Good morning, guys. Before we get started, I'm just going to stop and open us up in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for just another opportunity to come and to fellowship with each other, to worship you, to grow, to learn this morning, Father. And I pray that as I bring the message that you've laid on my heart, I've done everything that I can possibly do, Father, and I give the rest to you as you would speak through me, speak to the people here, whether physically or online, Father, that they would take it, use it, be convicted by it, that we might grow with you, with each other, and that we might be able to go out and help those brothers and sisters, those people in our community around us, Father. We give you all the praise and glory, and for it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So have you had any good mentors in your life? Has anyone helped you along the way? And so a mentor is, by definition, experienced and trusted advisor. And when I was looking for some examples online, there was one funny one that I found. I'd say he's experienced, maybe not trusted, but there was a situation where this guy named Tony Stark, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Marvel stuff, but he's talking to Peter Parker, and he says, "All right, kid, I think superpowered people should be held accountable for their actions. Do you want to help me out?" And Peter's response was a typical young man. He said, "Sure." And Tony's reply was, "Great. First things first, let's get you a mask and an alibi so we can keep you and your identity a total secret." And then there's a few more reliable ones that I found. If you guys are familiar with the new Karate Kid movie, that's the one I've watched. I haven't watched the old ones. But I think it has roughly the same storyline. And this is Mr. Han, Jackie Chan, that's talking to his student. And a few things that he tells him is, your focus needs more focus. Being still and doing nothing are two very different things. He says, Kung Fu lives in everything we do. It lives in how we put on the jacket, which is the example that he uses throughout the movie, and how we take off the jacket. It lives in how we treat people. Everything is Kung Fu. And then there's a really more well-known character, and don't be surprised by his stature, and that everything he seems to utter out of his mouth is like a word salad. It makes no sense. A few things that he says is, train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Do or do not, there is no try. If no mistake you have made, losing you are, a different game you should play. Luke says, I can't believe it. And Yoda's response is, that is why you fail. And finally, he says, always pass on what you have learned. And you see, this is where we come to at the end of Paul's life. He's passing on, he's going to pass on what he's learned, what he's experienced to Timothy. You see, all of Paul's letters were addressed with someone in mind, whether an individual, a church. They were written with the intention of helping, straightening, strengthening someone. In this final letter to Timothy, that's exactly what Paul is once again doing. He's passing this mantle, if you will. And so I was going to start off by looking back at what J.D. left us with last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Hopefully it's on the screen. I'll be using the Amplified version. And I just kind of like the way it draws out these points and describes these words. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, and even when it's not, keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. warn those who sin, exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions. Talk about a load that Paul just gave to Timothy. I mean, he was letting Timothy know that, man, your plate is, if it's not full already, it's going to be full. People are hard to handle and they're hard to deal with. You know, it's truly incredible the standard by which Paul relays to Timothy of how he should follow. Countless times in Paul's letters, even again in this one, Paul tells Timothy to follow as Paul leads. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. He tells us again in Philippians chapter 3 to join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and numerous other verses he does the same. And so whenever I'm reading those, at first, you know, I stop to think, well, that sounds a little prideful, I guess. You know, follow me, Timothy. But I think that we can see, based on Paul's life, it wasn't a matter of pridefulness. It wasn't a matter of what Paul could do. But it was the outpouring of what God had done in Paul and the confidence that Paul had in God. And that's exactly what he wanted for Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to share with him in everything that God had blessed him with. So, what was Paul really calling Timothy to? What was the one thing that Paul wanted him to take away from this letter? I believe that was faithfulness. I believe Paul wanted Timothy to stay true to what he had been doing, to what he was doing, and when Paul was gone, to stay true to it still, to not give up. And as we pick up in our new verse in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "But as for you," so he gave us all these bad examples that we just read in verses 1 through 4. "Now, as for you, Timothy, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry." Paul's not known for this. He wasn't laying out blueprints of glitter and butterflies and rainbows. That's not how Paul works, and we found that out in 1 Corinthians as well. You know, something he said earlier in 2 Timothy, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or about me, his prisoner, but with me take your share of suffering for the gospel. I continue to preach regardless of the circumstances in accordance with the power of God." You know, it's a fantastic thing that Paul wasn't trying to sell something, because he wouldn't have made it very far in life. He mentioned suffering and imprisonment so many times to Timothy and to whoever else he was writing to. We come to verse 6, and we see Paul doing a few different things in verse 6, 7, and 8. First off, Paul looks around. Paul looks around at his situation, at what he's in. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." I'm dying. I am dying. "And the time of my departure from this world is at hand, and I will soon go free." Again, don't miss that. He's not talking about free from prison. He's talking about freedom from this life of suffering. Paul's looking around and he sees the shackles on his arms and legs, you know, the rats around him. He sees the condition that he is in. You know, he told us this in Philippians, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith for preaching the message of salvation, still I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And again, Paul's actions always back up what he said, what he preached. Nothing changed. But then we see Paul looking back at what he's been through, where he's come from. In verse 7, I have fought the good and worthy and noble fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith, firmly guarding the gospel against error. When I look back at my life, when you look back at your life, will we be able to say the same thing? Will I have such bold words to say? When Christ asks something of me or of you, do we respond with obedience? Paul looked ahead. And he saved the best for last in verse 8. In the future, there is reserved for me the victor's crown of righteousness for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that great day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and longed and welcomed his appearing. Paul knew what was next. And that's what motivated him. That's what pushed him to the end. You know, in reading these, some might think that this letter or any other letter is a letter of encouragement. Or maybe, you know, let's stop and kind of reminisce some things. But I don't think that these guys needed much of encouragement. Based on what we can see and read, these guys, these disciples, they were for God or they were against God. They knew the toll that it would have on their life. They were all in. They didn't see it as a fear factor. They saw it as a way to glorify the Father factor. That's exactly why Paul did what he did. Paul wrote these letters to bring glory and honor to God. And Timothy likewise knew what he was in for. It wasn't a surprise. Moving to verse 9, Paul starts laying out some goodbyes and some final favors that his fellow acquaintances can do for him. In verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to see me soon. And you know, it begs the question, why? You know, I'm dying. There's not much more you can do. You're not going to get me out of here. Why do I want you to come see me? Why does Paul want them to come see him? So if we jump to verse 16, he says, At my first trial, no one supported me as an advocate or stood with me, but they all deserted me. May it not be counted against them by God. You see, Paul was this focal piece, this huge focal piece to the church and to the ministry that God had placed him in. I mean, author of more than two-thirds of the New Testament. He was a character that God used to do phenomenal things. However, he still had desires and human needs and the same things that we have. He desired fellowship. He desired that other brothers and sisters in the faith be there with him to strengthen him, as we as followers of Christ need to do. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get political on you about the closing of churches and the disruption of our fellowship. But for Paul to say, may it not count against them, I'd have to say they should have been there. That God would or should have counted them responsible for that, for not being there for a fellow brother or sister that needed help. And Paul writes to us in Philippians, do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Going back to verse 10, for Demas, having loved the pleasures of this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with me. Bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. And I find this part, very, very eye-opening, very inspiring. I don't know if you guys recall back in Acts, we went through that study, the situation that Mark, that John Mark, that we left him in. And, you know, Paul and him would go on this missionary journey together, and John Mark decided he didn't want to help Paul out in that situation. And so if we look at Acts 15, it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John, who was called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take along with them the one who had quit and deserted them and Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And it became such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, who was again in Antioch, and set out on his second journey, commended by brothers of grace and favor of the Lord. And so they didn't end on a very good note. They didn't end very pleasantly. But it's that character of Paul that we see right here. Get Mark, bring him with you. I want to see him before I die. He was helpful to me. Well, based on what I just read, he didn't sound very helpful. But again, I think Paul sees things a little different, or he has an open mind about them. Verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the coat that I had left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Again, Paul, this is most likely scripture that he's referring to bringing. Paul had his priorities in line of what he wanted before he died. Let me just read over these things one more time. I mean, because I feel like if I was in that situation, I would be praying, God, just take my life. I'm tired of this. But Paul wasn't worried about that. He wasn't focused on his selfish ambitions and desires. He was still focused on God. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, but that is no concern of mine, for the Lord will repay him according to his actions. Be on the guard against him yourself, because he vigorously opposed our message. So out of the disciples that Paul mentions and that he had, some were great associates to him in the kingdom of God, but obviously others were not. Based on verse 16, Paul saying that even though you weren't there for me when I needed you, again, Paul still had his priorities in line. Verse 17, he says, but the Lord, he stood by me and strengthened me and empowered me so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the mouth of the lion. The Lord will rescue me from every evil assault, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. I think we all know this isn't Paul's first troubled time that he had to rely on God. Paul had confidence because of what God had not only brought Paul to, but also what he brought him through. Paul was strengthened by God. He depended on God. We've read in Acts, one night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid anymore, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you in order to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. Acts 23, on the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, be brave, for as you have solemnly and faithfully witnessed about me at Jerusalem, so you must testify about me at Rome. Acts 27, but even now I urge you to keep up your courage and be good in good spirits, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of ship. And in Hebrews, for he has said, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Again, looking back at chapter 4, verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened and empowered me so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was rescued from the mouth of the lion. The Lord will rescue me from every evil assault, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. Paul knew where to put his faith and whom to put his faith in. And that's what he wanted Timothy to understand and to grasp. Who does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Paul was inspired by him. Paul lived his life for him. Paul wanted to be like him. Paul never stopped. He never ceased. He wasn't concerned about the cost that he would incur. Isaiah tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before her shears, so he did not open his mouth. Paul was setting his sights on Christ, desiring to live his life in a fashion that modeled and glorified Christ. What does the Bible tell us, us personally? It didn't stop with Christ. It didn't stop with Paul. It's just as relevant to us today. Again, back in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, take with me your share of hardships, passing through the difficulties which you are called to endure like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Ephesians, therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children. Imitate their father and walk continually in love, that is, value one another. Practice empathy and compassion, unselfishly seeking the best for others, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. Again, back in Acts, but I do not consider my life as something of value or dear to me, so that I may with joy finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. And I think we're familiar with the verse in Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, yet but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul listed a bunch of names and people in this letter and other letters, people that poured into him and that he also poured into. You know, the question, you know, should be asked, you know, whose life are you pouring into? Is someone mentoring you? Are you in turn mentoring someone else? And Paul followed the example that Jesus set. Jesus lived his ministry life with 12 other guys. That was the majority of his ministry, spending time with them, preparing them, setting them up for the next step in their life. You know, 2 weeks ago, when we were going over 2 Timothy 3:12, I was convicted by this verse. This verse hit hard, and you know, I'm still trying to, you know, figure out what it is that God wants me to see through this. It says, indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. You know, of course, I'm not going out there looking for trouble. That's not wise at all. But at the same time, like I've talked to my wife about, I ask her, you know, am I not doing enough for God? And am I not shining a big enough light for God? Because I feel like there's nothing difficult in my life. And I feel like that's just a mark that we should have. So, you know, the question that I'd ask you, like I've asked myself, is, are you being persecuted? If not, then why not? You know, what changes in life should I be making? Should you be making? What steps of obedience should I be making? What steps am I avoiding and not going through with? I know that at the end of my life, that I don't want to worry about the account I'm going to give to God. I want to have bold confidence, like Paul said in verse 7, that I have fought the good and worthy and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, firmly guarding the gospel against error. And I would pray that that would be any of your guys' desire. And if you call yourself, you know, a follower of Christ, that we have that same goal. That we don't care what the person next to us in our community, in our city, what they may think or what they may say, or the person at our job, what they may think or say or do. That we want to hold on to this faith, and we want to fight for it with all that we have, all that we are, so that we again can also proclaim that one day before God. If you'd like me to talk with you, pray with you, I'll be down front in just a minute. But I'll close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for thank you for a good morning and just another time to come and talk about you. And I know that is my goal. I'm pushing for every day is to talk about you, because nothing else matters. This world doesn't matter. I don't matter, Father, but you matter. You're the only point to life, and without you, life is pointless. And I beg, Father, that people around us would see that. You know, I was talking to a man at my job. And he sounds sad, and he says he doesn't know what to do with his life. Everything's boring, and he's tired of going through the motions. And I told him twice, Father, and I pray that you continue to give me opportunities. That I'll give you a reason to live. I'll give you someone to live for. Father, I just pray that you would take this message that you've given today, Father, and you'd apply it to our life, and that we would just see you move in and around us through everything that we do in the coming week, Father. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.